ground church today. It's a new slant on it. So you're going to be with us just for the start of the service, and then you're going to go, and you won't get muddy today, I don't think. You're going to go outside and do some exciting things. So welcome to everybody, including the little ones and their mums and dads. I wasn't here last week because of the snow, perhaps like a lot of people, but I noticed we've got some new banners up. Somebody pointed it out to me yesterday, and I thought they were quite magnificent. They're always magnificent, but I wouldn't have noticed if somebody hadn't have said the banners have changed. So it made me stop and look at the new banners. This Wednesday at 12:30 is Brenda Oakley's funeral here at church, 12:30 on Wednesday, which means, and it has been announced and it's on the board, our lunch and service will be next Wednesday, the 29th of January. We've put it back a week so because of Brenda's funeral being tomorrow. So Brenda's funeral this Wednesday and our lunch a week on Wednesday. There's a sheet outside, you might have seen it in the notices, there's a wonderful exhibition of banners at Liverpool Cathedral. And there's a coach going from Presbury, which we understand will call at Poynton here and pick us up en route. So if anybody would like to go, really would like to go, there's a sheet outside, please give your name on that sheet. It's got all the details, what it's about and the date, etc. And that's absolutely everything. So yes, please. Welcome to worship. We welcome Alan to lead our worship this morning, and we enjoy the company of the underage people in the far corner. Thank you very much.
Good morning and welcome to this morning's service. We'll start something slightly different. You're having to change everything because we've got Muddy Church in. I believe there's somebody who's at birthday today. Am I correct? I know I'm correct because I can see the badge that she's wearing. Come on. We'll sing happy birthday to Elizabeth. Come on then. It's all right. If they all want to come up, they can all come up. You ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Elizabeth. Happy birthday to you. Right, if you kids actually you can all stay here. Because I'm going to want you to help me in a minute. Does anybody remember? And there are one or two here I know will remember because you're older than me. I know you're older than me. What happened in four really eventful things that happened in 1953. I know there are some here that were born then, believe me. The coronation, that's one. Conquest of Everest, two. Something, two others. One that was important around the period of the coronation. Sorry?
Queen Salotti.
Oh, well, there was that. Yeah, yes, I remember that. I remember seeing that. That's a clue.
Television.
It's the first time I saw television. Television wasn't around until the coronation, and I remember sitting in a neighbour's front room with about 30 other people and 15 kids watching we'd been called in from playing in the street to see the actual coronation of the Queen. Right, now the other one, what was the most important thing that happened in 1953? Nope, nobody was born. Well, there were people were born, but something terribly important. And it involved, basically, children. I told you there was somebody here that was around and knew. She's absolutely right. Sweet rationing came off. Yeah. I thought about that because it came to me as I was preparing for today's service where the adults staying in here will be looking at giving and receiving. Now, what sort of sweets were there around at that time? Yes, there were Mars bars.
Yeah.
Come on, those of us of a certain age, we probably only had a penny to spend. And what were the two sets of sweets that you could get a lot of for a penny? And I mean a real penny. No. Blackjacks and fruit salad. And how much were they? You got eight for a penny. The following year, they went up in price. And you had to pay a farthing for each one.
What is it?
I remember. Now, you saw up there, what was that? I like these. And I make no apology for anybody who's heard this before, none whatsoever, because it's important. Yeah, come here. Which ones do you like? You're going to say all of them, aren't you?
Yeah.
Yeah. That advert, All Sorts Love All Sorts, is one that I remember very, very vividly. A few years later, there was the one about, would you give your last Malteser? Rolo. Right. All Sorts Love All Sorts. Who'd like an all sort? I ain't got any of that. There's none in this pack.
Oh.
Right. I want you to do something very important for me. Okay? Can you take one that you like and take another one as well? But don't eat them. Don't eat them. You keep them in your hand. And as for the birthday girl, she can have first dibs. Hang on, break that one off. That's all right. Take
our turns because we are the identical twins.
Okay.
Hang on, let me break that one in two.
That one? This one.
That one? Brilliant. That one, you like the knobbly ones, do you?
I never tried these before.
Go on then. Two. Take two, don't eat them yet. Okay?
Wait, I've actually had these before, I think.
Well, I'm going to pick my favourite. It's the advantage of being the preacher. Now, what I want you to do, you can keep one, and they can take them out into Muddy Church. The other one, will you go and give to somebody at random in the congregation?
Five.
Go on, go and give one to somebody else. No, he's to give one to somebody in the congregation. You got one. Yeah, that's right. That's all right. Fine. Didn't. Jesus came into the world with great gifts. And we'll be learning about some of those great gifts. One of which was the gift of accepting presents. Now, I expect all you kids 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, 3.5 weeks ago, remember Christmas, do you?
Yes.
Did you get presents?
Yes.
Oh, aren't you lucky? But he also showed us how to give gifts. He came to give us a gift. One was that we would share that we had a gift, and the other one was a gift that we all would share to other people. And that's what we're going to talk about. That's why all sorts are brilliant for sharing. Now, I think the kids are going to go now to church. And can you come up and get the rest of them? Should we just say a prayer for the children? Let's all pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we ask that you will be with the young people of this church as they go to share and learn about you, and learn about the way in which to live their lives. Amen. While they go out, we're going to be singing, O God Beyond All Thought. You want me to get a coat? Oh, yes, you will. You'll need a coat. Not at all, eat them all yourself. Let us come before the throne of grace in prayer. Let us all pray. Almighty God, we acknowledge your voice in all creation. You spoke, and the universe came into being. You spoke and gave form and purpose to its life. At your word, the men and women of old began in faith to discover your truth. In Jesus, your word became flesh, and your loving purpose was revealed in tangible form. Through him, you called together the first disciples and enabled them to receive your Holy Spirit, molding them into your church. We believe that you speak still, calling even people like us to your service. open our minds, open our hearts to what you are saying to us now, that we may more clearly understand your purpose and more truly serve you, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And can we have our epistle reading, please?
This reading is from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 12, and starting at verse 4, and is entitled The Spiritual Gifts. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given, through the Spirit, the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowing knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of language. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Amen.
Those of you that have got children, albeit that they are somewhat older now and teenagers, how many of you remember at some stage, at some time, one of your children throwing a tantrum, maybe even rolling on the floor in the middle of the supermarket? It's not fair! I remember it. Didn't happen that often, I hasten to add. But how many times have our children said, it's not fair, when you've told them to do something? Go to bed. It's not fair. And the older they get, the worse it gets, doesn't it? We know that life isn't fair. There are some people that have many gifts. A very good friend of mine played football in the reserves for Manchester United. He was supposed to be on the trip. He was named in the squad to go to Vienna. He broke his leg the week before and couldn't go. A lot of his friends died in Munich. He also played for Cheshire Cricket. And when he retired from active sport like that, he joined a golf club, and in a matter of months became almost a scratch golfer. The talent that he had for sport was amazing. You know, I played football as a lad. Never got to the standard that he did. It's not fair. Why couldn't I do it? There are people who seem to have everything. And there are people who say they don't have anything. Now, that's not true, because we are told in that reading of the epistle of Paul to the church in Corinth that they're all gifted spiritually in one way or another. They will be rich in some sort of knowledge. that they have. But the people in Corinth were struggling to live out the implications of the Christian faith in the reality of the pagan environment which had been around a few years earlier. One contentious area which their mentor Paul needed to address was the flawed understanding of the many gifts that they had received. There are three things in that reading, three points that become apparent. One is that people were free to understand. Beginning with their own context in Corinth, Paul described the pagan culture that surrounded the Christian faith at that time. And they say, in a sort of way, they were prisoners of their own upbringing in the pagan cults when they carried on to become a Christian. Things they remembered from the past. I mentioned what happened 3 weeks or 3.5 weeks ago. What pagan culture did people have? And I mean pagan, and I'm going back 5,000 years. No, Christmas trees. And putting things on Christmas trees. Been going on for thousands of years in the Northern Hemisphere, in our part of the Northern Hemisphere. We still hang on to some of these pagan things that are around. Paul wasn't saying you should get rid of all those pagan things, but he was saying you've got to put it into context. You've got to use what is available within the context of Christian faith, within the context of the teaching of Jesus. The Christian life gave an opportunity to get rid of the worst of what went on in the past and gave a wonderful opportunity to live in the future, in the life of Christ. And what was that life of Christ? The first thing was that they could understand what Jesus was talking about as he preached for those 3 short years. The Corinthian people were no longer captive to the pagan cults which they grew up with and which still surrounded them in many respects. So it will be when we freely choose Christ, we will be inspired to profess our faith in the way that Jesus and Paul professed their faith. Quite simply, we declare the Christ that we know. The second thing that is apparent in that epistle is that we are free to be ourselves. However, we need to interpret the freedom that Christ has given us in the proper way, in the correct way. This freedom to understand was not a freedom to do exactly as you pleased, but the liberty to accept the gifts offered by God's Spirit, whatever those gifts are that are given individually to every one of the followers of Jesus Christ. This was true freedom, that quality which allows an individual to be at ease with God, to be at ease with other people around us, and to be ourselves when we realize that the gifts that we have been given by the Spirit, and to use them as a unique contribution to make the church. Different gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of working. All of these are valid if they are a reflection of God working through humanity.
Each of God's gifts is for mission in one form or another. As we express those gifts, we embody the presence of Christ within the world in which we live, and we are to declare our allegiance to him. In other words, we demonstrate our faith in action. And thirdly, we are free to give and to receive. We need to acknowledge that in this world, which is fallen and is still struggling to live according to the values of Christ, variety and diversity, as we well know if you read the newspapers, can result in chaos and disunity. There is a human tendency to value some gifts more than others. How many kids at school today, when asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do when you leave school? How many of them think first of, I want to be a pop star and make money? Others will say, I want to play football or rugby and make money. Or I just want to make money. And that's part of the disunity that can arise, and why some people say it's not fair because I didn't make it in the football team. I didn't have the opportunities that somebody else had. But then, how many people have a gift, like John, for playing the organ? And somebody else, but he only plays the keyboard and the piano. normally. How many people are administrators? How many people are teachers? How many people are lawyers? How many people are researchers at universities? How many are doctors and nurses and all the other things? Without these people, this world would be a terrible place. But those people all had a gift given to them, which they then used to give to other people, whether it be as a teacher, as a nurse, a musician. The freedom experienced by the people in Corinth is a freedom which finds its highest expression in the community as each individual enacts their own unique role within the scope of the gifts which they have been given for the sake of the kingdom of God. That freedom has no room for the self-indulgence or self-aggrandizement. Just as a variety of gifts reflects something of the complexity of the relationship of the Trinity, so too the way in which the believers use these gifts should echo harmony and interrelatedness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God gives to each of us a gift or gifts that are ours to use for the community in which we serve him. We are responsible to ensure that we express and employ those gifts in ways which develop and enrich not only our lives, but the lives of the people with which we come into contact and with the church to which we belong. We could say we are gifted so that we can give to others. The Corinthians learned that they were no longer constrained by the demands of their former pagan beliefs. Their freedom was not only a release from the old ways, but also a liberty to become a community that was gifted by God. With each individuals within the church working to enhance the whole of the world in which they live. That is exactly the same freedom that was offered to the Corinthians that is available to each and every one of us today. Amen. Our next hymn, Let Love Be Real. Let us come before the throne of grace in prayer with our prayers of confession. Lord, we bring to you our prayers of confession because you know us through and through. You already know our failures and our need for forgiveness, but we believe that by naming them, we open ourselves to your healing. We are confident that you are willing and waiting to forgive and to lead us to a new beginning. So we confess to you the poverty of our discipleship, our arrogance which makes us unable to learn your way and your truth, the complacency with which we view our own feeble efforts. We confess our lack of faith and hope and love. We confess our failure to be fully open to your call and to be wholehearted in our response. Lord, forgive us as you forgave your disciple Peter when he failed you. Call us again to your service. Teach us, heal us, and send us live as your disciples for your name's sake. Amen. And we'll say together now the prayer which Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our gospel reading is, quite honestly, was one... No, the readings that were put in the lectionary were confusing, because it depended which version of the lectionary you saw, we were using, whether it said the lectionary reading for today from the gospel was John chapter 1, 1 to 12, or John chapter 2, 1 to 11. Yeah. They both are appropriate for what the theme for the day is. But in our plan, it gave the John 2 one, and that's what I'm sticking with. So who's our reading? For John chapter 2.
John chapter 2. Jesus changes water into wine. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jugs, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had just been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Amen. Thanks be to God.
It's extraordinary to note that one of the most popular hymns found in all of the major hymn books in this country didn't appear until just about 50 years ago, might be 55 years ago. It came from America, long after the hymns of Moody and Sankey. It even got the BBC into trouble. Did anybody watch this series, the drama series, Tests of the D'Urbervilles? If you had, you would have noticed a major error of fact in there, in that in the drama, they got a little country church to sing this particular hymn. And the country church was obviously in Dorset, because that's where Tess of the D'Urbervilles was set. And they sang, they played the recording of this particular hymn in the Tess of the D'Urbervilles. And the BBC were inundated with emails telling them that, yes, it's a wonderful hymn, but it had never been written in Thomas Hardy's day. It was not around in the 19th century. It was a hymn from the 20th century. Anybody know what it is? No? Yes, great is thy faithfulness. The faithfulness that we have learned in the readings today of Jesus. And that's now what we're going to sing.
O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not Thy compassion, they will not. Does that mean and forever will be? Great is Thy faithfulness. Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto Thee. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, stone, moon and stars in the portions above, holding old nature in manifold witness to Thy faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, hold on to Thee. Pardon. peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and light hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see.
That hymn, as you may well know, was top of the pops of the songs of praise, best hymns for 2 years following, 3 years following. It's one of the favourite hymns. I've sung it many times in church services, at funeral services, because funeral services particularly, I think, because it reflects the steadfast love of God throughout the whole of our lives. He is always there for us. The psalm today was Psalm 36. And that follows the same particular thing that Thomas Chisholm has used in that hymn, "Oh, Great is Thy Faithfulness." It's quite interesting when you look at the psalm and read it in conjunction with that hymn, because that psalm and the hymn takes us beyond God's personal love for each and every one of us. The psalmist talks of God's faithfulness reaching for the clouds and God's righteousness being the great mountains. The hymn echoes this idea that celebrates the sun, the moon, and the stars, and join with all nations and all nature in manifold witness to God's great mercy and love. Oh, pardon me. Which brings us to John chapter 2, which you may think, what the dickens has that got to do with love of giving and receiving? Much of John's gospel eludes our understanding, and the prologue to the gospel, the other lectionary reading, depending which lectionary you look at, John chapter 1, and the word was made flesh, etc., etc. Unfamiliar language about the Word. That the Word was in fact part of creation itself. But this miracle story in John chapter 2 surely belongs to the most mystifying scene, one of the most mystifying scenes in any of the Gospels. We all know the basis of the story, and I'm not going to reiterate it, because we all know the story of the big jars, fill them with water. God, this is great. This is really good. This is really good stuff. Why have you kept it for us? To the end of the wedding ceremony. But did you listen carefully to what was read? Or at least, what wasn't said. The writer never said that Jesus changed water into wine. It's an assumption that everybody else has placed on it. And I'm not going to go into the various means by which that was done, how people thought about it, how the story came about. Because that's not the point, particularly. You know, there are those that just say, abracadabra. That didn't happen either. It's worthwhile noting that the gospel does not play by our rules and our expectations. In that sense, the symbolism of the wedding at Cana centres not on the various details of the story, but on the larger theme of unimaginable generosity of Jesus. Those gifts of Jesus, which extend well beyond the meeting of the needs of the moment. The needs that we all require. Health, safety, food, shelter, Maslow's theory all over again. This story is about those gifts that encompasses the celebration of life itself. That is to say, the sheer abundance and magnitude of the gifts of Jesus that Jesus brings to people extends beyond what we as mere humans can ask or even think or comprehend. The challenge for us is to resist the need to tie up the loose ends, to know exactly how changing water into wine was actually accomplished. For me, it's much more difficult. How the heck did they produce in jars 60 gallons of water? Just managing that to start off with was beyond my comprehension. What's the point of trying to package that story into a package of meaning? Better to allow the loose ends to be as they are, with all its puzzles, uncertainties. Why allow them to allow the puzzles and the uncertainties to shine forth? Remembering that we know the end of the story. And the end of the story isn't that two people married and they ended up drinking wonderful wine. The story ends a few chapters later, with Jesus giving his greatest gift of all, his life on the cross for each and every one of us. How did he come back to life again? That's one of the other great mysteries within the Gospels. We can't explain that. We can have theories about it, but we can't explain it. What's the point? Are we ever going to understand the mind of God and the gifts that he gives us? We are enjoined to accept those gifts for what they are and to live our lives according to them. We are free to understand stories in the way that it's shown to us by God. We are free to be ourselves. We are free to give as well as to receive. We are gifted so that we can give to others the good news of the gospel. Amen. I am reliably informed that you've never sung this here, this next hymn. One of Graham Kendrick's, The Trumpets Sound and Angels Sing, which is an Epiphany hymn. I've sung it many years ago at Hazel Grove Methodist Church, just after the book came out, when we were going through the book with the new hymns that were in there. I'll get John to play it through first of all. It's a little bit difficult at the end, isn't it? And then we'll sing it. So if you can follow it on the screen. And there isn't another show, there is an alternative tune, but because of course it's a Graham Kendrick song. Let us come before the throne of grace with our prayers of intercession. Father, we bring before you our gifts of money, whether in cash or electronically, signs of your love for us, be also signs of our love and service for you. This we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. God called the prophets to speak his truth to their generation. Christ called his disciples to radical obedience in faith and life. Let us, with all God's people, offer our prayers to the church and to the world. Let us pray
for all those who are called to be prophets, to give prophetic witness in the life of the world, acting and speaking for justice, for the world's resources, voicing the cry of the voiceless and the marginalized, combating racism and prejudice. Let us pray for all who are called to prophetic witness in the life of the church, preaching and teaching the faith, ministering to the sick and the suffering, leaving what is familiar to serve the Lord. And let us pray for ourselves, that we may be signs of contradiction according to the gospel, that we may have the grace to hear God's word and to respond in obedience, and that the Spirit who has inspired our prayers may enable us to serve God and those for whom we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As has been pointed out, the final hymn I picked 2 weeks ago, and may be deemed to be inappropriate in the light of what happened at 8 o'clock this morning, or at 9:30, depending on which time you looked at the important things happened in the Middle East. But it's still a hymn. If we sing it for us to do our bit, having received the gift of God by his grace, it's up to us to go into the world and by our deeds and words and actions to bring about change for love and peace throughout the world. So it may seem as if it's frivolous and inappropriate, but it has a message for us to do our bit in the work that is going on in the Middle East at the moment, and hopefully in 43 days' time, peace will still be outstanding in that part of the world. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer.
It's me, it's me.
May the strength of God pilot us. May the power of God preserve us. May the wisdom of God instruct us. May the hand of God protect us. May the way of God direct us. May the shield of God defend us. May the host of God guard against the snares of the evil one and the temptations of the world. May Christ be with us. Christ before us. Christ in us. Christ over us. May thy salvation, O Lord, always be ours, this day and forevermore. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore, as you seek to do his will. Amen.